Let me tell you something. He's alive today. Anybody believe that? He lives today. He lives. He lives. He lives. Because he lives, we've gathered this morning. That's a powerful song, isn't it? The Via Della Rosa. Jesus dying for us. Beginning a new series called The Red Letter. Jesus was crucified on the cross. And as he died on the cross, he spoke his last words. And what I want to do is look at those last words over the next few weeks. But as I thought about the red letter, what they're talking about is the red words in a Bible. Anybody here own a Bible? Anybody? I see a few hands up there. Some of the Bibles have red letters in them. I remember when I tried to buy my first Bible. See, I wasn't raised in church, maybe like many of you. Maybe you were drugged here today. Anybody been dragged here today? You know, it's like, if we're going to church, whether you like it or not. I grew up like that, all right? I grew up and I was dragged to church week in and week out. We went to church and getting ready to go to church camp one time. We even had to go to church camp, all right? Anybody? Come on. You know, even had to go to church camp when I was growing up. And I wanted my own Bible. So I went out and it's like, okay, I got to buy a Bible. And I was trying to figure out to buy a Bible. Back then, there wasn't as many. Anybody here try to buy a Bible today? Man, there's so many out there trying to figure out which one to buy. The only thing, they had two. One had the verses, so each one had its own number, had its own line. And it was really easy. Somebody said, find Genesis 22:1. It's like, okay, right there on the column, right there they are. You know, now you have all these paragraphs, you know, and somewhere in the middle there's this one or two or whatever. And so I went out, and, you know, trying to find the right Bible and picking it out. And then they had this red letter thing. What's this red letter thing? I didn't even know what red letters meant, you know. But now I've been a Christian for a while, and I understand the red letters are really important. Those are Jesus' words. You know, they've kind of highlighted these words because this is what Jesus said. It's not what somebody said Jesus said. It's not what somebody thinks Jesus said. It's what Jesus said. And what I want to do is look at those words that Jesus said right before he died on the cross. And he had about 6 or 7 statements. And I want to look at each one of those statements. And as we do it, I kind of got them out of order because it is Easter. I wanted to preach a specific kind of message this morning. So we're not going to be in any order, but we're going to begin this series on Jesus' words and what they mean, and how they, what they're supposed to say. You kind of got a picture from that video. It was a very brutal way to die, all right? We need to understand, it's humiliating, it's brutal. I mean, think about this. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped with this cat-of-nine-tail kind of thing, with shells and rocks tied to it. I mean, he was whipped. They didn't, you know, talk about putting a crown of thorns on him. Here's a nice little crown of thorns. We'll just lay it on your head. No. They put that crown of thorns on, and one of my professors, when he went to the Bible land, brought back one of those crowns, and it has 2 to 3 inch thorns on them. And he had it in his bag, and the inspector was going through his bag and stuck his finger on one of those thorns. And so they put this thorn, and they put it on his head, and they nailed him to a cross, and they nailed his feet to the cross, and he died a very brutal death, humiliating, brutal, long-suffering death. And he dies on this cross, but they buried him, and 3 days later he rose. But those last words, I think, are really significant. And sometimes we just read over them and we don't catch the significance. So what I'm going to do in this series, we're going to look at them. This morning I want to look at this last little phrase. It's not the last one, but it fits like this. Jesus was taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. They marched him up. You watched the video. They marched him up the hill. But you notice as he was marched up the hill, they put him on that cross. They nailed him to the cross, and they stood that cross up. They drop it in the hole. And on his side was one person, and on this side was another. He wasn't crucified by himself. There were two others crucified with him. And I want us to think about these two others this morning. But as we begin, I want you to think about this. You're going to realize why you really came to church on Easter Sunday. I'm going to really make you comfortable. I'm going to make you so it's really at ease. And some of you are going to go, oh, that's why I never go to church. I'm never coming back. But I'm going to kind of ask you a few questions. I kind of want you to play along with me. Here's what I want you to do this morning. Get out the little outline. There's an outline in your worship folder. Get the little pen in your hand. Get your little pencil in your hand. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you on a scale of 1 to 100, all right, on a scale of 1 to 100, how would you rate yourself? How good of a person are you? Now, this is just, I'm not going to collect these, all right? I don't want to know. This is your business. But I want you to think about that. On a scale of 1 to 100, let's say this. Let's say an axe murderer is a number 1. All right. And then let's put Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, somewhere in the 90s. All right. Where would you place yourself on the scale of 1 to 100? You know, just write a number across the top. This is yours. Nobody look at anybody else's. Mind your own business, okay? Take care of yourself. But how would you rate yourself? Where do you fall in this kind of a 1 to 100? I'm waiting, okay? I don't see too many pins moving, all right? Think about yourself. How do you rate yourself? Because, see, here's the challenge. I rate myself by those that are around me. That's how we usually judge ourselves. See, we usually judge ourselves by those that we know. Maybe it's the one you're sitting next to right now. I don't know. But that's how we usually judge ourselves. If you get your little outline out, I put it like this. Because, see, when you compare yourself to others, there's two situations that are going to come. Number one, you'll feel better about yourself. When you start comparing yourself to others, you can feel better about yourself. You know, as I look at my life, you know, I don't lie. I don't steal. I try to do what's right. I try to do what's good. You know, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good person. And so I'm not that bad. So, you know, and so I can feel pretty good about myself. You know, I can look around and, you know, there's those druggies out there. And, you know, and there's that guy at work that just, you know, can't keep control of his tongue. And, you know, so I'm not that bad of a person. And you can feel pretty good about yourself. But also you could be sitting next to somebody that makes you feel pretty bad about yourself. All right. You get this feeling you feel worse about yourself. And you're sitting there, and maybe there's this person that we're going to call. I'm going to call her Super Mom. All right? We'll just call her Super Mom. You know, her hair is always perfect. Her house is always clean. The kids are always goody-goody two-shoes. You know, everything's always in order, and you're just frazzled all the time. It's like nothing ever goes right. My kids are monsters. You know, how do I deal with all this? And you sit there and you see that and you can feel worse about yourself. You know? Or there's this guy that's this financial whiz kind of guy. You know, everything always goes well. He's got the good job and you've prayed and you've really tried to get the good job and you just can't seem to get ahead. And he drives up in the new car, you know, and buy the new home. The market's collapsed, so he got the money to buy a new home. And all of a sudden, all this stuff is going right for this guy, and you're sitting there going, how come it never goes right for me? Why me? You know, why is it always me? And so you start feeling worse about yourself. Or maybe you're a Christian, and you know, there's always this super Christian guy. You know, you're there, and somebody says, oh, I got this problem. And, you know, they're talking about this struggle, and this guy just off the top of verse just quotes a scripture. And when he prays, it's like, man, God must hear him. Man, he's got this awesome prayer. He's got this voice that just sounds like God hears him when he talks. You know? And you sit there and you see that and you go, man, I can't be like that. I mean, you know. And so when we compare ourselves, we start feeling like that. I can feel pretty good about myself because you know what? I'm not like. Or I can feel pretty bad about myself because I'm not like, you know, how come I always... And we wrestle with this. And we can start feeling pretty good about it. You know, I feel good about myself. You know, when I was growing up, I was always told I was a good guy. You know, you're a good kid. You know, any of you? I was, you know, you're a good kid. You're going to be good. You're a good kid. And, you know, I grew up, you know what? Guess what? I'm a good guy. I believe that now. You know, they don't know me very well, but I'm a good guy. You know, and we kind of convince ourselves, we kind of believe that we're kind of good. So, where do you fall in this kind of scale of 1 to 100? Now, I was going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'll cut you some slack. I'm going to get you to raise your hands later, so I'll give you some slack here. How many here would fall under 50? All right, you're kind of somewhere between 1 and 50. You know, just kind of get a picture. You're between 1 and 50. You know, you're kind of in there. I want to encourage you, because without you, we wouldn't have the top half. See, you support that top half, all right? All right, so you're needed, okay? You're needed to support that top half, all right? Now, if you're somewhere between 51 and 80, you're doing really, really well, all right? You're doing good. You seem to have a grasp of everything, and you're doing really, really well. I want to congratulate you on that. Now, if you're somewhere between 80 and 100, some of you need to rub on them a little bit to rub some of that off, because you might need some, okay? Or you might need to get maybe there's a little reality check. Because here's what I want us to realize, and here's what we need to realize. Let me. None of us are really that good, okay? None of us are really that good. We all have issues. We all have struggles. And when we compare ourselves, we fall into this trap that we can really feel good about ourselves, or we can feel bad. You know, as a pastor, one of my frustrations as a pastor is to see people that struggle with their self-image, that struggle with who they are, that struggle with how they feel about themselves. Yeah, because they keep looking at others and seeing them. And then I've got others who think they're so good that when it rains, I'm going to say it this way, that when it rains, their nose is so high, they're going to drown. You ever know people like that? You know, they got their nose so high in the air, the rain's going to run down and drown them. Yeah. And we fight these feelings. And so I want us to think about, what does it mean? Here's Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who lived that perfect life and never sinned. I make sure you understand that. Jesus never sinned, all right? Don't be confused. Never sinned. And he is nailed to the cross between these two guys that are called criminals. Look at the scripture here. Look what it says. I want you to look at the scripture with me. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. See, here's Jesus nailed between these two criminals. One on his left and one on his right. Here's perfect. Never knew no sin. And maybe you feel that way. Maybe you're set between two criminals. Anybody? Maybe you feel like, you know, that's where you're at. Isn't this encouraging? Don't you want to come back to church when I'm, you know, making you rate yourself and all that? Isn't it exciting to come to church? And here's Jesus between these criminals. But I want you to see what happens, because I think this is real important. Well, look at what it says. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Okay, we got one of the guys over here hurling insults. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, now the other one, don't you fear God, he said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are guilty. We are getting what deeds we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Here's these two criminals, one on the left, one on the right. One sits there and hurls insults. One hurls comments like, if you're really God, come on, get down and take me with you. And the other one saying, listen, don't you understand what's going on here? And Jesus tells this one, listen, you're going to be with me in paradise. He's telling the guy next to him, the guy hanging on the cross, the criminal next to him, the one who deserves, who himself admits he's did wrong, that you're going to go to heaven. Here's a statement I want you to write down. You might not like this. Good people don't go to heaven. That might be a surprise to you. But I want to tell you something. Was this guy a good guy or a bad guy? We don't know what crime this guy committed. We have no idea what this guy did. All we know is he did something that deserved to be put to death for. He was a criminal. He was a bad guy. He did something wrong and society judged him. And he's nailed to a cross, and God says, you're going to join me in heaven. Does that Sound like good guys go to heaven? All you got to do is be good and you get into heaven. Being the top, well, 10%. You ever wonder about that? How much good do you have to be? Yeah. Do we count all our life, or can I just count the last 10 years? How do we, as you think about it, how good, and what Jesus is saying, and I think this is important because people are confused about this out there. I think this is one of the greatest misunderstandings people have, that if I'm good, if I work hard at being good, if I'm in the top 50%, if I'm better than, if I don't, and I don't, and I don't, and I try, and I try, I'm good enough to get into heaven. And this verse right here tells me good people don't get to heaven because there's bad people in heaven. This guy was a bad guy. He had done things wrong. So how does he get into heaven? What did he do that got him into heaven? That's what I want us to think about. Jesus says, you're going to be with me in heaven. What did he have to do to get there? What did he accomplish to get there? I want us to look at what was going on here. And here's what I want you to say. I put the word there for you to look at, the forgiven one. You know, good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Okay? You get the picture here? Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. See, that's the key to heaven. It's not a sliding scale. We're not going to be graded on a curve. Anybody ever go to college? Anybody? Anybody ever been to college? You always want the curve, right? Give me the curve. I want the curve. I can get better grades. Yeah. Well, with God, there's no curve. And so I want to make sure it's not good people, it's forgiving. But what do I have to do to get to heaven? I want you to look at this man's words and to think about what was going on here. And so if you look at this, I put this very first thing down here. Admit wrongs. You know, if I want to go to heaven and it's not the criteria of being good, then I need to admit the wrongs. I need to admit that. I'm going to put it in the churchy words right now. I need to admit I'm a sinner. All right? If I want to go to heaven, I need to say I'm a sinner. It's not about good works. It's not how much good works I do. It's, I've messed up. Look at what this guy says, and it's there, it's in your bulletin, it's on the screen. We are punished justly. We're getting what we deserve for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. See, the one guy says insults. This one sits here and says, I've done the wrong. I'm in the wrong. I deserve what I'm getting. I've sinned. I've messed up. I've lied. I've cheated. I've stolen. I deserve this punishment. See, one of the steps we need to take in our lives is we need to admit our wrongs. Now, and I don't know about you, but I'm never wrong. Just ask Laura. She'll tell you. She'll fill you in on that. I never make, Yeah. But how many of us really like admitting we make mistakes? How many of us really like saying, I messed up? Bet we do. See, the problem is this. We try to compare ourselves to everybody else, and we can feel pretty good. But you know who we need to compare ourselves to? Jesus, the perfect one. And then none of us are perfect. Now, you know my statement that I always joke about? I like Mary Poppins. You know, I'm a Disney fanatic. Practically perfect. I'll take that one. All right. I'll take practically perfect. But we're all sinners. We all are messed up. We all have issues. We all have battles. We all have struggles. Mine may be different than yours, and yours may be different than mine. And we fight these things. But when we compare ourselves to God, none of us are perfect. None of us measure up. And we all are sinners. And I want to challenge us here. Just to help you realize that, let me ask you this. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, all right? So don't be embarrassed, because Anybody that doesn't raise their hand, they're going to fit the first category really well. If you've ever told a lie, raise your hand. Anybody, if you ever told a lie. Okay, if somebody's next to you, not raising their hand, poke them and say, you're lying now, okay? All right. Now, if you tell a lie, you are a liar. All right. So we're liars. All right. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Come on now. I mean, even if it's that paperclip at work, come on now. Yeah. All right. Now if you take something that don't belong to you, you are a thief. All right. So you're a thief. All right. Now, nobody raise your hand on this one, okay, because I'm not going to raise mine. All right. Ladies need to be included in this. They're just as bad as guys. If you ever looked at somebody, another woman or another guy, ladies, now I'm going to make sure, ladies, you looked at a guy, guys, you looked at a woman, all right? Let me get this right. And you lusted after them, kind of just give me a wink of the eye or something. I remember when Jimmy Carter ran for president, did an article in Playboy, and he was criticized for that. And he goes, come on now, I'm not going to go any further. So if you look at another with lust in your eye, you are a, and Jesus says it really plain. Jesus says it this way. You don't even have to commit the act. If you look at somebody, you have committed adultery. So you've committed adultery. All right. So there's lying, thieving, adultery. Have you ever put anything before God? Anybody ever put anything before God? You know, maybe a paycheck, maybe a job, maybe, I don't know, maybe a coy, maybe a computer. Maybe a camera. No, it can't be 40 minutes already. Oh, okay. I'm kind of getting close. So, God calls that, when you put something before God, God calls that adultery. So here's what we got here. In our house this morning, in our church, we got a bunch of lying, stealing, adulterers, idolaters. We're doing pretty good on a Sunday morning, aren't we? And that's what God calls us to do. God says, listen, you admitted it today by raising your hand. You guys are awesome. You admitted these battles in your life. I'm going to challenge you. Why don't you admit that to God? Why aren't we willing to say, God, I can't be good enough. God, no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I battle, I can't be good enough. It doesn't work. I can't earn it. See, and we live in this world that good people go to heaven. So hide those sins and hide those battles and don't tell anybody and suffer on your own and compare yourself to everybody else. And so you're going to feel good sometimes. You're going to feel bad sometimes. But just suffer through and hopefully you'll be good enough. And I often think about that. I mean, what would it be like if I'm good, and I really do good, and I really do well, and then I'm driving on the freeway in L.A. like I love down in L.A., and I got this moron driver in front of me, and I want to run him over and shoot him. And now all of a sudden, I get killed in a car accident. God says, man, you were doing good to those last 3 seconds. I'm sorry. What would that be like? I mean, you know, God, I'm good, God. I've done good. Or, you know, I'm bad all my life, but the last 3 seconds, I'm good on the cross. See, the world has this misunderstanding that good people go to heaven. Just be good enough. And I just want to challenge us. It's not about being good enough, and it's not about doing all that. I don't care if you're a 12. I don't care if you're a 99.9999. We all need Jesus. All right? We all need God. It doesn't matter where you fall. We all need God. We need to admit that we're sinners. See, but the problem is we rate sins. I want you to look at this next verse. Look at this verse. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as the person who has broken all of God's laws. I mean, I've done all really well, but my patience doesn't work, so I can skip that one. I've done all really well over here. You know, I can mark off the Ten Commandments, okay? Number one, let's see, thou shalt have no other God before me. All right. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Haven't did that in a while. So I'm doing okay there. Go right on down that list, you know, and I just keep checking them off. And, you know, but if I miss one of them, what does this verse say? It's over. It's done. And see, this is what God is sitting there telling us. And this is what Easter is all about. That all it is about, you know, we just need to admit that there's wrongs. And admit that I've messed up. And I need to tell God that. See, a lot of times we might admit it to ourselves, but we're not going to be willing to tell God, God, I'm a sinner. God, I have these battles. I have these struggles. I have these issues. You know, God, that internet pornography. Or God, you know that they gave me the wrong change at the store and I didn't give it back. You know, God, I just stretched the truth. All right. I don't lie. I stretched the truth. Or I just tell white lies, you know, just. What does this seem to imply? One, that's all it takes. See, and this is what we need to admit. We need to say, listen. And the guy on the cross was saying, listen, Jesus, I'm getting what I deserve, and I know you don't. I've done wrong. Is that what the guy said on the cross? I've sinned. I'm getting what I deserve. So the first thing you need to understand, here's what it means to be forgiven. You admit you sinned. The second thing, if you look at your outline and turn mine, I got to open mine up and fold it over, is you got to ask for eternal help. You got to ask for help. But I put the word eternal in there because I want to make sure you get a picture here. Both guys asked for help. Both criminals asked for help. Did you see that? As you look back over that verse, both of them are asking for help. The first one says, I believe. And if you're really God, get down off this cross and take me with you. I want to go with you. If you're really God, I want to go with you. Now, people out in the world today are like this guy. Many people in the world today are like this guy. You know, yeah, there's a God, and yeah, I'm not sure if you're the right God, and I'm not sure who you are, but yeah, there's a God. He's up there. And when they need help, they'll call him. How many people would sit there that you've known and your friends say, I don't believe in God, and yet when they get in trouble, they go, man, I need God's help. Anybody got friends like that? They go, I really don't know about God. I don't know really if there's a God. But I need my grandmother healed. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know what God is up to. But I got these financial issues and I lost my job. I wish God would open a door for me to have a job. See, there's a lot of people like this one thief, like this one criminal. They acknowledge there's a God. They may not acknowledge there's a God, but they're always asking for his help. God, help me. God, I need this. God, where are you when this happens? God, what about this? And they're always crying out to God, but yet it's the wrong way. But look at the other criminal. Look what he said. Look at his words. It's coming here on the screen. Look at what this other criminal said. And think about what he said. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't say, I need your help now. Get me off this cross. Get these things out of my life. Deliver me from all my problems. He's saying, listen, I need the eternal help. I need the everlasting help. I need the help for all time and forever. See, we need to see the help that we really need is the eternal help. We need the help that goes beyond all of this. I want to make sure you get a picture here. Back to kind of like good people kind of stuff. This guy's sitting here saying, God, I want to go to heaven with you. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. My life has been trashed. I've done the things that I'm getting crucified for. I'm guilty. Forgive me, God, and take me to heaven with you. That's what he's sitting there saying. All right? And God says, you know what? You're going to go to heaven with me. I want to make sure you notice some things. Is this guy going to be able to do any good works now? Is he going to come down off the cross and go out and serve the poor? He's going to get down off the cross, turn over a new leaf. I'm not going to be a criminal anymore, God. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'll be a new person. This guy is what? He's dying. He can't do anything, all right? It is over for him. Over. There's nothing he can do to earn the salvation, nothing he can do to deserve that kingdom of heaven. It's over for him. He's not going to walk around and make up. I'm going to go up and restore everything to everybody and make everything right for everybody. He can't do anything. And God sits here and tells him, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to join me in heaven. See, I think this is really important. I think there's a lot going on in just these little verses here with these two criminals. You know, good people aren't going to make it. Forgiven people are going to make it into heaven. Doesn't matter how much good you've done if you don't know Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many crimes you've done if you don't know Jesus Christ. And see, that's the picture he's painting here. It's about the forgiven ones. It's about being forgiven by God. See, and that's the eternal help. You know, I say this in our church over and over, and those who've been here have heard me say this many, many times, and you're going to hear me say it many, many more, 10, 15, 20 years from now. If you keep coming, you're going to hear it. And this is what I'm talking about. You know, there's a line out there. And there's this thing, we got to take a step in our lives. And that's what that criminal did on the cross. His arms were spread on the cross. This is why it's called grace. This is why it's called mercy. Because he's standing there at this line. And he's got to make a decision. And he's got to decide, what am I going to do? And he goes something like this. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm admitting I'm a sinner. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. You know how I live my life? It's really a mess right now. My life is not where I want to be. I'm not where I thought I would be. I'm not doing what I want to do. God, I want something different. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. I want to live by what you said. I want to live by those principles. Not to get into heaven, but because I already have heaven. So come into my life and take control. That's kind of what this guy's sitting here saying. That's the kind of terms I put. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them your way. Come into my life and take control. That's what a Christian is. And that's what this guy did. Not about good works. Not about earning it. This guy on the cross, he's going to die. It's hours later, he's going to die. It might be a day later. They didn't die real quick. Jesus did, because they really beat him up pretty good. But this guy, we don't know how long it took for this guy to die. But he died. No new work. No new life, no chance to make up for it, no chance to redo anything. And God took him to heaven because he admitted he was a sinner and he asked God for the eternal help of his grace and mercy. See, that's what God has called us to. Here's what I want you to know is this. If you put down you're a 12 or whatever number, here's what I want you to do. Whatever number you put down, put a plus sign. All right, come on, right. Put a plus sign. And if you put number 12, I want you to put 88. If you put 16, I want you to put 84. Whatever number you put there, put the other number that makes it up to 100, okay? Whatever that number is, put an equal sign and put 100. Because here's what I want you to know. That other number is Jesus. See, that other number is what God has done in your life. It's not what you've done. I don't care how much you've done. You could be, if you're an 89, then Jesus is at only 11. I'll pray for you. But whatever number, I want to tell you, Jesus makes up the difference. Because we're all, when you cross that line of faith, when you cross that line into God's kingdom, when he says you're going to go into paradise, you become a 100. As a matter of fact, I'll even take this another step further. Let me even help you out. Cross all that off. I don't care what number you put there. And just write 100 down, because God is who made you 100. Period. You don't need that other number. It doesn't matter. You don't need it. Jesus has set us free. When he died on that cross and rose from the grave, he set us free. That's the picture we need to have. That's what Easter's all about. But here's the challenge, and here's what I want to make sure you understand. Here's the challenge for you. Everyone here, including me, we are one of these criminals. All right? Every one of us is. We're either on one side or the other side. We're here making decisions today. Where are we? How do I fit into this? Let me give you this last scripture. It's a rather long one. We're going to take our time walking through this, because I want to make sure you get a picture of what God is sitting here saying to us this morning. Look at this passage. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, whether through the law we become conscious of our sin. Make sure you get a picture here. I'm going to stop. He says, you're not going to be declared right because you're a good person. Didn't I already tell you that? Good people don't go to heaven. God's not going to say you're okay because you're a good person. God's not going to pat you on the back and say, oh, you did a good job, Gary. Woo, woo, woo. It's not going to happen. All right? That's not what God does. Matter of fact, what the law does, it makes me aware that I'm not a good person. That's exactly what the law did. You know, the law was giving not to say, do these things and you'll get to heaven. The law was written to say, I can't do these things, so I need God. That's exactly what the law is for. You know those Ten Commandments? That's what they're for. The Ten Commandments is not to tell you, do these things and you go to heaven. The Ten Commandments say, you can't do these things, so why don't you let me help you? That's what that says. The law became conscious to our sin. It makes me aware that I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. Now, some of you may think I am, but those have been around long enough, you know it ain't true. I'm not perfect. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. All right, now he's getting into Jesus. Okay, he's going to start talking about Jesus. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not works. You don't earn righteousness. Let me give you a definition of righteousness. Righteousness isn't doing all the right things. Righteousness is being in a right relationship with God. Okay? That's what it's sitting here saying. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. When I'm in a right relationship with God, I am righteous. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It's all by grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Good people can't get it. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. I want you to see, how many times he talks about faith and grace in this passage? Notice that? He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What that says right there is real simple. God is a just and righteous God, and he's going to do what's just and righteous. And it's by faith, not works. That's what he's trying to say. Because if it was based on works, I'm going to guarantee you one thing. I wouldn't make it. And maybe it's presumptuous on me, but I got news for you. You wouldn't make it either, okay? If you didn't have, if you was wondering, could you slide through? It ain't going to work. See, we need to understand it comes by God. It comes by what God has done. And it's by faith and grace. And see, we need to decide, we are one of these criminals. Am I one over here who says, well, let me put it this way. We're sitting here today, here in this church. Some of you are here this morning, and you're listening to this message, and maybe you thought, you know what? I'm going to work hard. I'm going to try to be a good person. And hopefully that's how I get into heaven, by being a good person. And you've kind of felt like, you know, if I just do more good things and I treat my wife right and I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal, you know, I'm honest on my income tax, and you just feel, you know, I'm a really good person. I try hard. And maybe this morning you're sitting here and you felt that. And you felt, you know, I'm just going to try to be a good person and God would take me because I'm good. And now this morning, as I share this message, you realize good people don't go to heaven. It's that simple. And you're sitting here going, good people don't go to heaven. And all of a sudden, this message is going to make sense to you. You're going to go, you know what? I need to make a decision. I can sit here and just say, okay, I hear it. And I need to make a decision. Do I believe good people go to heaven, or do I believe forgiven people go to heaven? Which one am I going to believe? According to God's word, it's not good people, it's forgiven. And God, I want you to come into my life and take control. There are some of you here this morning, your life's going to be transformed. You want to change. You want to go out of here different than you came in. Unlike that criminal, you're going to get a chance to do better. You're not going to die. I'm not going to kill you if you make a decision, okay? Just to assure you, if you accept Christ today, I'm not going to shoot you. I'm not going to put you out of your misery. You know, I'm not going to do that. You're going to get a chance to go out and live that life that God wants you to live. Now, some of you are here, this is making total sense to you. You're going, yes, I agree. Yeah, Gary, you're right on, and I agree. But there's others of you sitting here this morning, you're going, I really don't know. I'm still not sure. You're this other criminal over here, wrestling with this decision, wrestling with, and you're going to walk out here the same way you walked in. And you got to decide, which one am I? You know, we're one of the two. I mean, there's only two options. There's not a third, okay? Either you're with God or you're not. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Where are you as you're one of these two? Jesus has risen from the grave. I'm going to tell you, here's a simple thing for me. When a dead man comes walking out of the tomb, never to die again, I'm joining him, okay? All right? I'm going to join him. I mean, when he can come walking out of that tomb, never to die again, ascends into heaven and says he's coming back someday, I'm on your side, all right? I'm going with him. I mean, if he can conquer death, he can conquer anything. I want to challenge you. He rose from the grave. He lives today. Whose side are you on? There's only two sides. This is a beautiful picture. Good people aren't going to make it. I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm a good guy. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. It was hard. And one of the passages for me that's really important, it was a passage where Jesus and the disciples and them are talking, and Jesus said, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. When I first surrendered to the ministry and I became a Christian, my home church, there were some people in that home church that had a hard time with me because they knew my life before I became a Christian. And they had a hard time with me wanting to be a pastor and me wanting to follow God because they knew what I was. Now, you need to know, I wasn't a really bad person, you know, but I wasn't a good person either, all right? Yeah. I'm still not that good. Practically perfect, I'll take that one. Yeah. But see, I got to make a decision. And I was 17 when I made mine. And I want to challenge you, which criminal are you? Because we're all criminals. We're all sinners. Which one are you? Good people don't make it. But forgiven people do. Look at this last scripture that kind of sets the tone. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the grave. He lives. He didn't die on the cross, never to live again. What I struggle with as I wrote these messages, you need to understand, here's what I struggle with. Because it's like, these are Jesus' last words. But no, they're not his last words. Because he comes back alive, and he had some more words. Look in Acts and John, and we'll see some more words. But this is his last words before he died on the cross. His last words as a living man. Because he lives today. That's what we're celebrating. Easter's about Jesus living. He lives today. My question is, does he live in you? Does he live in you? Have you crossed that line? We all have a line in the sand. We all have to make a decision. Someday we're all going to stand before God, and he's going to ask. Have you admitted? Have you asked? Have you admitted? I'm wrong. I sinned. I've got issues. God, between you and I, there's problems. God, save me. I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to be with you for all eternity. See, that's the challenge. Bottom of your page, I put it this way. I'm one of the forgiven. That's all I can offer you. That's all. By faith through grace, I am one of the forgiven. I want to challenge you this morning. Which side of Jesus are you on? It's your choice. Don't let the world beat you up. Don't sit around comparing yourself to others. don't wrestle with, am I good enough? Have I done enough good things? Have I got enough bank account for good stuff? Don't worry. I wonder how, because you know some religions and some faiths teach that. How can you live not knowing? See, I know. I know without a doubt in my mind. I know without a question in my heart that when I leave this world, I am going to heaven. I know that. Unquestionable. No doubt. I'm going to heaven because I'm forgiven. Not because I did anything. Not because I've worked hard. Not because I'm a preacher. But because I'm forgiven. See, I want to challenge you. Do you have that confidence where you sat this morning? Can you, without a shadow of doubt in your mind, without a question in your heart, say to yourself, I know, absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's what the scripture says. That when you leave this place, you will join God in heaven. Not because you're good, because you can't be good enough, but because you're forgiven. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and we're going to pray. Lord, I thank you that you hear us, and that you know our hearts. I'm going to ask you, just as we're praying, I want you to think about this. Maybe there's some of you here this morning. This is one of my heavy burdens as a pastor. There's some of you here this morning, and maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel condemned. Maybe you feel you know, sin has just weighed you down. You've crossed that line of faith, but sin has just weighed you down. It just seems to pull you down. Every time you turn around, you kind of get pulled down. You kind of get drugged down again. I want to pray for you. If that's you this morning, with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. If you feel sin has bound you, that you're a prisoner, would you just raise your hand that I can pray for you this morning? Anyone? I see a few. Lord, I bring these before you this morning. They know you. They love you. They've surrendered their life to you. And I ask you to free them from the burden of sin. That you bind Satan from his powers. That you send him into the abyss, Lord. That you set them free, Lord. Free their mind, free their heart. Touch them, encourage them, strengthen them, Lord. That they may know there is no condemnation to those who seek you. That they have been set free. That they are no longer prisoners. That you have freedom this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you need to think about crossing that line of faith. Maybe you need to think about, God, I've tried to be a good person, and I thought that was going to work. But I hear today it's not. And maybe you need to cross that line of faith, and maybe you want me to pray for you. And if you want me to pray for you, would you raise your hand? If you want me to pray for you about Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Lord, I just thank you for these who've lifted their hand, Lord. They want to surrender to you. They want you to be real in their life and real in their hearts. Lord, we just come, Lord, laying our lives open to you. You see all the sin and wrongs and faults and failures. And Lord, I ask you to lift those off of their hearts and off their minds. I ask you to wash their sins away, as your scripture says, as white as snow. That you cleanse their heart, Lord. That today they stand at the line, Lord, and they say simply, God, we're tired of doing things our way. We want to do them yours. Come into our life and take control. Lord, I pray for these who are making that decision. Strengthen them that as they walk out, they begin a process of transformation, of becoming more like you. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me.